Well, good morning, friendship. I hope you've had a good morning so far. I know it's chilly outside. We are really excited about it being warm again. It's supposed to be nice and warm this week, so those of you that are going like this morning and like this, just realize it'll be warm again, and you'll be able to go get some sunburning outside and all that wonderful stuff. But we're in our series, Lost and Wandering, and we've talked so far about people who have had questions about God. People who were unsure, were uncertain, people that literally betrayed, and how Jesus still, at every point, and every turn, Jesus still continued to reach out, continued to answer those questions, continued to go through the process with them. At no point in time did Jesus turn his back on anyone. In fact, always engaging, always encouraging, always drawing them in and wanting to have those conversations with those people. And so today, we're going to talk about the doubter. Now, when I say the doubter, if you have grown up in church or you know anything about church, you probably know the individual I'm talking about, right? Do you know who I'm talking about? Thomas, right? Because his name is not Thomas. His name is what?
Doubting Thomas.
I mean, that's his name, right? Everyone knows.
Because he doubted Jesus.
Okay, if that's kind of what you've been taught your whole life, you've kind of been misled, okay? Take a deep breath. You're like, oh, you mean my little blue-haired Sunday school teacher who used flannel graph didn't tell me the truth? She told you the truth, but it was a little bit off. She didn't tell you the whole truth, because often we think of Thomas, right, as this slacker. He was the guy that sat in the back of the classroom when Jesus was teaching, and he really wasn't paying close attention. And when Jesus said, I'm going to rise again, he's like, yeah, whatever. And then when he did rise again and he heard about it, he was like, yeah, I don't believe it. But what we don't realize is that Thomas's reaction is the exact same reaction of every single follower of Jesus Christ in that point in time. Every single person, if you go back and look, except for maybe John, who wrote the book of John, every single one of them basically responded with, I have to see it for myself. Because if let's say someone that you loved, all right, I mean, you pick it, maybe as a grandma or grandpa or a spouse or someone that you loved, right? They had died. You had buried them. You had had the funeral. You had had the funeral dinner with the potlucks and all the, you know, gross bean salads and all that stuff. And your family came over and everyone went home, and then somebody walks into your door and goes, hey, they're back alive. You'd be like, shut up. I've gone through the grieving process. I struggle with this. Don't play with my emotions. This is not okay that you're doing this. It's cruel. So you can imagine these people not only did this, they watched Jesus Christ get beaten and hung on a cross. They watched as he was taken down off of the cross. They watched as he was put into a grave. They watched as the Roman soldiers gathered around the grave because of the fear that the disciples might come and steal Jesus and pretend that he was alive. They saw all of this. They recognized it. They were still grieving and mourning. And 3 days later, a couple of women come in and say, hey, listen, we went to the tomb. The tomb is empty. Now, Peter, right? Peter, we love Peter. Peter's my favorite apostle. He always is putting his foot in his mouth and doing all sorts of wonderful things. Peter's response is to immediately get up and just go, that's great, Jesus is saved, right? No, what Peter does is he gets up and he runs to the tomb to make sure that the women were right. They're like, okay, sure. And they go, and guess what? It was exactly as they saw. So we pick on Thomas, and I hear people all the time talk about how doubting Thomas is. But you know what? All Thomas was he was a realist. He took the evidence. He took what he saw. He took what he knew. He took what he recognized to be absolute truth and foundational things. And he said, no, let me tell you something. I'm not going to believe that until I see it with my own eyes, because I'm not going to be a sucker. That's not what I'm going to be. So what I want to do this morning is, if you have ever had doubts about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about anything when it comes to that, I want to tell you that you are in really, really good company. You are in really, really good company, because anyone who has truly, seriously ever sought to understand who God is has had doubts. And oftentimes, you know, especially if you're my age or a little bit older, you grew up in a certain style of church or whatever, if you asked questions that the person who was teaching you couldn't answer, sometimes you'd get an answer like this, right? Well, you just have to have faith. Like, well, yeah, but Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so therefore, how do I have faith if I don't hear the truth? Well, you just have to have faith. And the answer is always, you just have to have faith. The problem is that, and this is what's so frustrating for me as an individual, for me as a pastor, a teacher of the word of God, the Bible has the answers to the questions of life. But you have to be willing to actually study it, actually get into it, actually ask the questions, and actually be sincere about your faith and saying, hey, I've got some questions. If you walk around like you don't think you have any questions, or your relationship with God is so perfect and wonderful that you don't ever have any doubts, then the reality is when hard times come, you're going to be left with an emptiness inside of you that cannot answer the questions that you cannot have the answers to. So this morning, big idea, okay, one thing I want to give you, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. And it's all about Jesus Christ and your doubts and your questions. Jesus welcomes your doubts. Jesus welcomes your doubts. If you go, no, I was told that we're never supposed to question God. There's a difference from asking God questions and questioning God, okay? There's a difference. God welcomes your questions. Jesus welcomes your questions. He welcomes your doubts. He welcomes the things you're like, hey, tell me what you're worried about. Tell me what you're uncertain of. And the second part is not only does he welcome your doubts, but he wants to answer your questions. The things that you're struggling with, the things that you're asking about, the things that you're unsure of. God doesn't want you to walk around aimlessly trying to figure out and hunting and pecking, trying to figure out where the answer to things will be. In fact, the reason that God gave us the Bible is he gave us the Bible for the purpose of revealing how he works and what his desire for your life is and the answers to the questions that you have in your life. Jesus welcomes your doubts. Although maybe you grew up and you heard or you were in a church or whatever that goes, listen, you're not supposed to have doubts. If you're not alive, then you can have no doubts. If you're alive, you have doubts, right? It's just the way that it is. That's the way that our minds work. We question things. There's nothing wrong with that. The wrong part is to question something, to have doubts about something, and then not take the next step and see if you can find the answers. That's a person that lives their life believing that behind every corner is another bad circumstance ready to happen. So therefore, they don't move. They sit, right? I don't want to go outside. Why? Because there might be something out there that will get me. More than likely, there is something out there that will get you. And at some point in time, it's probably going to get you. But in the meantime, you can enjoy life. But see, we have to recognize that Jesus is not like this person who isn't willing to answer your questions, who isn't willing to receive your doubts, who isn't willing to engage you right where you are. In fact, that's exactly what God wants. That's exactly why Jesus came. He came for the purpose of helping you and I understand who God is and what God is like. So what I want to do with kind of this in mind and this understanding of Thomas, I want to jump back in to this whole passage of Scripture where Thomas got his wonderful title of doubting. And I want to just look at it through some fresh eyes, okay? So it's going to be in John chapter 20. And it actually picks up where we left off last week. If you remember last week, there were the two disciples that were leaving Jerusalem on Sunday, and they were walking to their home, which is at Emmaus, and Jesus showed up, and they had that conversation because they were confused. They weren't really sure what God was doing. They said, Jesus is dead, all of our dreams and our hopes, and finally, they get to their house, and Jesus was going to go on. They said, no, please, we want to talk some more. Have dinner with us. You can stay the night, and then you can go on your journey. And as Jesus broke the bread and blessed it, they recognized who he was, and poof, Jesus was gone. They're like, whoa. And they ran back to Jerusalem as fast as they could, and they get to the disciples in the upper room. They say, guys, you will never guess what we just saw. Jesus was here. And then, boom, Jesus shows up in that room, and that's where it picks up in John chapter 20, okay? That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were so brave. And they were so convinced that Jesus was alive. They were meeting behind locked doors. And look at the reason that they were meeting behind locked doors. Because they were afraid. Is fear kind of a doubt? Now, what I love is that Thomas is not wisdom at this point in time. So we can just call them all the doubting disciples, okay? Let's just do that. We'll just strap that on all of them because they're just like us. They were afraid. They were terrified. They were in hiding. This is all after they had heard that Jesus was raised from the dead. So they're in the upper room. They're locked. And they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. And then suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. So in a locked room, there Jesus shows up. And he says, "Peace be with you." I'm sure he said that because they were like all freaking out at that point in time. Can you imagine somebody like showing up in the middle of a room that was locked and you were afraid and you were terrified? You ever been walking through a dark house in the middle of the night after you've heard a noise and then like your cat, which is evil, jumps out in front of you or something like that, right? And you like scream like a little girl and okay, so that's kind of what happens. So he says, "Hey, peace, chill out. Peace be with you," he said, and he spoke. He showed them the wounds on his hands and on his side, and they were filled with joy when they what? When they saw the Lord. So Jesus shows up. They had already heard, right? And they kind of believed, but they weren't sure, and they were still afraid. They still had their doubts. They still had their fears. They're in the room. They're all locked up. They're worried about what's going to happen. Jesus shows up. They scream like little girls. He says, "Relax. It's okay. Look, it's really me. Nails, wounds, it's really me." And when they see him with their own eyes, they believe. Now, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." They said, "Hey, listen, just like Peter and John and the others were told by the women, we have seen Jesus, he's alive." They say to Thomas, "Hey, we have seen him, he's alive." But he replied, "I won't believe unless I see. Unless I see the nails and the wounds in his hands and I put my fingers into the nose, I want to know he's real. And place my hand in the wound in his side." You see, we, again, especially if you kind of grew up in that context, you immediately want to throw a label on Thomas. And see, he was doubting Thomas and all the others were so great. No. Thomas was doing the exact same thing that all the others were doing, and quite frankly, that every single person who comes to Jesus Christ who still has a brain does. They ask questions. They go, "Well, yeah, but what about? I mean, I hear what you're telling me. I hear what you're telling me, but I want to see the evidence. I want to see the evidence. I want to be able to draw my own conclusion. I want to be able to look at what I see. I want to hear." Listen, your firsthand account is fantastic. That's wonderful. I love hearing that. But I need more. I need some evidence that I can look at, that I can actually taste, touch, feel, look at, kind of go over myself. And then I'm going to draw my conclusion. That's what Thomas does. So then we fast forward 8 days. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. They're still afraid. 8 days later, they're still afraid. They're still not sure what's next. 8 days later, the disciples were together, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Translated, "Stop screaming like little girls." And he said to them, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Now, how this is often read is this. Let's go back one more, just real quick. Sorry. How it's often read is this. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Put your hands here. Don't be faithless any longer, Thomas." That's how we usually read it. That's how we perceive it, because that's how we would say it, right? You're like, "That's right." But that's not what it says. It says, he looks at Thomas, he said, "Thomas, listen, put your finger here. Give me your hand. It's really me. Don't be faithless any longer. Don't struggle anymore. Don't worry anymore. Look at the evidence. Look at what I'm showing you. Look at what you can see with your own eyes. Have faith." You see, Jesus never asks us to have faith based on absolutely nothing. Jesus doesn't want us to have the faith of someone else because they saw it and they experienced it. Jesus wants us to have faith based upon our experience and our engagement with him. I don't remember who said it first, but I absolutely love it. Jesus doesn't have any grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. You're like, well, my parents are Christians. That's great that your parents are Christians. That doesn't mean you are. Your parents are Christians. They have accepted Jesus Christ, but they also are still sinners because they still live in this world and all their sin is paid for. They're still sinful. And if two sinners have kids, guess what they have? If you have kids, you know they're sinners. That's what they are. It's a personal choice that each and every one of us has to make based upon the evidence that we have. And that's why it's so important. Moms and dads, if you have kids, that you need to be people who are presenting and challenging your kids to experience God on their own, not just through you. Because it's a very personal thing. Thomas had to experience it himself to believe. Thomas's response, I love this. My Lord and my God. Thomas exclaimed. It was that moment that Thomas, it all came together for him. He had his questions. He looked at the evidence and he drew the conclusion. He says, you are exactly who you say you are. I believe. And Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. By the way, that's all of us. See, unless you had bad anchovies one night, you've probably never seen Jesus. Right? You've never seen him. Now, you may know about him. You may have read the Bible where it talks about him. You may have seen how he's changed others' lives and how he's changed your life, but you have never seen the physical representation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, resurrected form. You've not seen that, and neither have I. And Jesus literally says, Thomas, it is awesome that you have had faith now. It is awesome that your 11 buddies have now had faith now, even though you guys are still in the locked room. We need to talk about that later. But you all have faith because you've seen me. But blessed are those who believe even though they've never seen me. And then John writes this. He said, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written, in other words, I wrote this book for this purpose, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John says, listen, I'm writing this book, and I'm giving you all this information, these last 19 chapters of this long, lengthy letter that I wrote. I wrote it so that you would know what I have seen, what we've experienced. I'm writing it so that you would have the evidence, so that you can go and search for yourself. You can dig in. You can look. You can study so that you can have faith too, because it's the most important decision that you could possibly make is what to do with Jesus Christ. Where does he fit? What does he do for you? How can he relate to you? That's so important, and you need to make that decision on your own. That's why John writes the book of John, so that you can have things that you can hold on to. So what I want to do this morning is just give you three things. Three things that you can do, and we're going to just follow the example of Thomas to be able to get past, through, overcome your doubts, and to be able to find the answers to your questions. The first one is exactly what Thomas did, and that is ask your questions. Ask your questions. You're like, okay, well, what about this? I love it. I love it. Especially, it's usually teenagers when they come up like, hey, I got a question for you. Like, all right, hit me with your question. Sometimes they're awesome. Sometimes they're really great questions. Sometimes they're a little off. But it's fun because they're asking questions. They're willing to ask the questions and go, hey, what about this? You know what? God does not sit up in heaven and go, listen, don't ask any questions. No, he's like, listen, ask questions because I have the answers. He's not like your teacher who, you know, you're like, hey, I got a question. I don't see you. He's not like whatever you were. No, he actually wants you to ask your questions. And how he wants you to ask your questions is when you open the Word of God, because you have to do it for yourself, read your Bible with your questions in mind. Okay, God, my question is this. Now you go to the Word of God and you look for answers. You begin to ask the questions because the Bible gives answers. Now listen, I will challenge you to this. Don't just accept what someone else says. It's one of the things we share with you all the time. Listen, go check. Double check what I'm saying. Look it up. Look those passages of Scripture up on your own. Look, do some research on your own. Find out what the Bible actually says. Don't just trust what somebody else is saying about it. Become a student of the Word of God yourself. Take your own Bible, open it up, and read to see what it says. Don't live on the faith fumes of somebody else's life. Live on your own. Go find the fuel that fuels your faith as you read and understand the Word of God. Do not just accept or reject Jesus Christ based upon what others say. Dig deep and find your own answers. I have on more than one occasion had people go, how can you read the Bible? Because X, Y, Z. And I'm like, okay, where is that in the Bible? Well, the first part. I'm like, okay, which first part? Well, you know, the first part. Okay, where did you see it? Well, I heard this guy on this YouTube video, and I'm like, okay. Just like you shouldn't develop a faith based on YouTube videos, you probably shouldn't develop a rejection of faith based on YouTube videos. You need to open the Bible yourself, and you need to see what it actually says. Because 9 times out of 10, when people are spouting off things, they're either taking it out of context and they're going, well, it says this when it actually didn't say that, or they're just completely lying to you through their teeth. If somebody starts talking about 2 Hezekiah, talking about in this 2 Hezekiah, it says there's no book in the Bible called Hezekiah, and there's no book in the Bible called 2 Hezekiah. It's not there. If you were looking it up on your phone, you need to become a student of the Word of God, okay? Ask your questions. It's okay. At no point in time does God recoil from your questions. He embraces them. So the second thing, not just ask questions, but examine the evidence. Examine the evidence. God does not require, nor does he expect, nor does he ask you to check your brains at the door. God gave you a brain. There's a reason behind that. And it's not just to run your body. It's so that you would think. Do not just accept things because you wish they were true. I love y'all, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you here for a second. There's a lot of movies out there, right? A lot of really great movies and pure flicks and all this stuff. And man, they talk about this, and this person did this, and this person prayed, and they got a Corvette, and this person did this. And man, it's awesome. And so we begin to develop our faith based upon what we wish was true. Don't do that. Instead, actually take a deep breath, spend the time, and engage Scripture, and engage the evidence that we have to determine whether or not it's actually true. Just because somebody put a cute little line in a movie that's supposed to be a Christian movie doesn't mean it's true. Examine the evidence. See what the Bible says. Find out where it leads. What we believe in the context of our faith must be grounded in something more than what we simply desire to be true. Examine the claims of the Bible. Was there a real Jesus? Have you ever done this? Have you ever taken your time to ask the question, was there really a real Jesus? Can we go back in history and actually discover if there was a person named Jesus? I think you might be surprised at what you find. Does archaeology actually reinforce the times and the places that are talked about in the Bible? Is there corroborating evidence? I think I said that word right. Corroborating evidence. In other words, are there other people that talked about it? Do you know that the number one historian for the Caesar during the time of Jesus' life was a guy named Josephus? Josephus wrote a book called The Antiquities. It's one of the most foremost historical works that the world still has in existence. It's thought of as the most foremost understanding as far as the ancient history of the world is. And do you know that in Antiquities, Josephus writes about a guy named Jesus who was thought to be by the Jews the Messiah, yet he was put to death on a cross and strange events took place afterwards? It's the words of Josephus who did not follow Jesus Christ. Is there corroborating evidence? Has the text stood the test of time? The Bible, has it stood the test of time? Is it still the way that it was when it was originally written? Do you know that as they look at it, and they look at the old manuscripts and what we have today, the variations are so minute, it's usually like a commas and semicolons and dashes and things like that, nothing that impacts the text and what it actually means and says. Last one, as far as examining the evidence, is how has it changed others' lives? You go, well, hang on a second, time out. I thought you said we're not supposed to look at others. Well, here's the thing. If you had a horrible disease, pick a disease. You know, spin the wheel of diseases, pick your disease. If you had a disease and this new medicine came out, hypochlorhydramine, whatever, comes out and it's supposed to cure this disease, and 100 people who had this disease took it, and 99 of them immediately got better, would you take that evidence into account? You would, right? Because you're like, well, what difference did it make in their life? Well, man, it made all the difference. And so just like you would take that into account when it comes to medicine in your physical body, I think you need to take that into account how Jesus, how the Bible, how understanding who God is has made a difference in the lives of people that you know and how that's impacted them, and examine that evidence as well. So ask your questions. Examine the evidence, and then finally, draw your conclusion. Draw your conclusion. After you've asked your questions and been able to find the answers that you've been able to find, and you're able to look at all the evidence that's been presented, all the evidence that you can look at, you have to ask the question, what does this point to? What does this tell me? How do I need to respond to all of this? I found a great article written on this, and it's by a guy named Jack Crabtree. I've never heard of him before. But in the article, he writes this, and I absolutely love the way that he writes this. He says, their confession, talking about the disciples. He says, their confession of Jesus is that Jesus is risen was not a casual confession of, oh, wow, far out, Jesus is back, isn't that cool? It was a confession that shook all of their prior assumptions apart. And it turned all of their worlds upside down. They did not accept it lightly. In fact, they accepted it begrudgingly, only finally accepting it when they had no longer any other choice but to accept it. When they were compelled by the evidence of their own eyes, but they fought it first. They resisted it. None of them believed it only on the word of someone else. None of them believed it until the evidence of Jesus being alive undeniably presented itself into their own eyes. You see, folks, if you've got questions, if you've got doubts, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. The only point in time when it turns wrong is if you don't do the investigation yourself. Ask your questions. Ask them, but then begin to do the research. Begin to look into what the Word of God actually teaches. Begin to find and examine the evidence for yourself, and after having done that, then draw your conclusions, and then move forward. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to draw a conclusion. And so what I've done is on your notes, there are five different things there. And so I want to take just a minute. I want to walk through those. And we're going to pray in just a minute and close out this morning. But I want to give you an opportunity. So if you've got those notes, pull them out. You go, I didn't take any notes down. That's fine. Just pull them out anyways, because I want you all to have them out to be able to respond. Because maybe this morning, for the first time in your life, this is the first time that you're hearing this, or the first time that you're working through this, or maybe, you know, you've heard it 1,000 times and you made the decision to follow Christ a long, long time ago. But maybe you're somewhere in between. So what I want to begin with is I want to begin with each of our first blanks. And so our first blank is this. Nice service, but I'm not really interested. Maybe you're like, hey, this is my first time here. Hey, it's a nice service. I like it and everything. I laughed a couple of times. Not so sure about the weird colored cuffs and that type of thing. But hey, you know, nice service. But at this point in time, I'm not really interested. If that's you, just mark that box. That's cool. No problem. No worries. You're not going to receive hate mail or anything like that. It's just like, hey, this is where I am right now. That's cool. The second one is this. I'm not interested, or excuse me, I'm interested, but I'm not quite ready yet. Like, hey, as you talked about that, it made my brain begin to work. And maybe for the first time in church, I was actually thinking. I wasn't just disengaged and going, how long is this going to end? You know, I'm really been thinking about this, but I'm not ready yet. If you marked out, I just want to tell you that we're going to be praying for you this week, that you are able to be able to ask your questions and begin to work through that. Maybe the third thing is this. You say, I'd like a little bit more information. You go, you know what? This whole thing about Jesus is new. I don't really understand it. I don't really know what's going on. I'd like some more information. If you mark this, we're going to send you an email that just kind of gives you some more information about what it means to be a Christian, who Jesus Christ is, some passages of Scripture that you can look up on your own so that you can begin to look at the evidence that the Bible teaches about who Jesus Christ is. The fourth one is this. Today, I accepted Jesus Christ. Maybe as we've talked through this, you're like, man, I need to make that decision. I need to believe like Thomas did. I need to go, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you want to give me a new life. I believe and I want to embrace that. And we're going to pray in just a minute and you can solidify that decision before God. The last one is this. I've already accepted Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian already. I took that step of faith a long time ago. And man, I'm right there with you. I'm excited. You may still have doubts. You may still have things that you're looking and you're researching in. But the bottom line is, man, I have already accepted Jesus Christ, and I want to continue to live my life for him. So just mark one of those. And as the offering plate comes around later this morning, just drop that in. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that you have given each and every one of us an opportunity to respond. That you don't ask us to just shut up and believe, that you give us the opportunity, you give us the mental capacity of asking questions, of examining the evidence, of drawing our conclusions. And God, this morning, if there's someone here who began through that process maybe a long time ago or maybe this time, maybe the first time this morning, and they've been fighting with it, they've been working through it, they've been asking the questions, they've been looking at the evidence, and God, they're ready to make that decision. I pray just in the quietness of this moment, God, that they would pray in their heart and in their mind something like this. Dear God, I believe. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I want to live my life for him. God, I pray for each and every person this morning that's making that step of faith. I pray that you just encourage them, you would strengthen them, you would cause them to their faith to be explosive within them. As they realize their faith is not a dead, pointless, unthinking faith. It's one based on fact. It's one based on evidence. It's one based on truth. And God, because of that, when we go through difficult times, we can lean on it. It's not just because of how we feel. It's because of what we know to be true. Father, we thank you for Thomas. We thank you for the fact that for quite some time he's been beat up and called a doubter. But God, he's just one of us who struggles sometimes, who asks questions. And God, just like you embrace Thomas, you embrace each and every one of us and say, it's okay. Ask your questions. I'm big enough and I've got the answers. Father, we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.